Today, I want to give a little testimony and then teach on deliverance. I never knew a time where deliverance was more needed in the body of Christ. There's so much oppression. People are bombarding me multiple times a day with help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And we need to be delivered. We need to be set free as a body of Christ. So I'm going to focus on that today. This weekend, I was in Kentucky, and I just want to give a few testimonies that happened. I prayed for a couple of teenagers, and they both told me that their stomach pain went away when I prayed for them. And then I prayed for a young boy, maybe 10 or 11, who had nightmares every night, and he told me his nightmares went away. He didn't have any nightmares Friday and Saturday night after I prayed for him. So that's a good testimony. I had a man who had a left knee replaced who said for several years he was in pain. And after I prayed, he was able to do knee bends and all the pain left his left knee, which was a great testimony. There was a man there probably in his late 30s who told me he had fell off a cliff hiking in the mountains of West Virginia and fell on his back over 40 feet. He fell 40 feet. And for a decade, he was in constant pain, nerve pain in his back and legs. After I prayed, he was able to get out in the middle aisle of the church, twist around, touch his toes, do deep knee bends. And he testified that all the pain left his body. So that's amazing to me when God can do that. There was another elderly man who his left shoulder was loose and he was able to raise his left arm. And there was a lady there who kind of sang in the praise team that had her right arm up. And I said, why is your right arm up? And she said that she had nerve damage in her right shoulder. And when she raised her right arm, her arm would go to sleep. It would tingle and go to sleep and she couldn't hold it up. And she said it had been that way most of her life. Well, she held her right arm up for minutes and she said, it's gone. I don't have any of the tingling. It's not going to sleep. So I don't know. That's kind of a neat miracle. My favorite highlight of the weekend, though, was when a mama came up to me and said, can I bring my baby girl up so you can hold her? And I go, yeah. She goes, do you remember me? And I go, I sure do, ma'am, because I was there a year ago this weekend, last weekend. I was there 1 year apart to the day. And when I was there a year ago, the mom and dad brought their little baby up crying, saying, our baby has spina bifida. And the doctor said they gave all the bad reports of what's going to happen because of it. And I held the baby in my arms when she was one, and I felt God's power healing her. So I told the people, don't be afraid. God's healing your daughter when you go to the doctor next to verify it. And they actually told me they went on Tuesday, which was 2 days after I prayed. I said, call me after Tuesday. And so they called me on Tuesday afternoon and told me the doctors can't explain it. There's no spina bifida in your baby anymore. And so when I got a hold of her this past weekend, she's a year later, she just kept kissing me. I couldn't believe this little girl. She kept hugging me and kissing my little lips. And I was just overwhelmed with how God loves people. So anyway, that was my highlight. So thank you for those of you who pray. I have a calling to wake up the church to power, purity, and freedom. So physical healing, sanctification of our heart, and freedom of our mind. Okay? And so we'll probably touch on all three of those today in this deliverance teaching, because deliverance is threefold. Jesus's part is removing the devil from our heart. I want you guys to hear that. Because of what Jesus did with his blood, if we allow what his sacrifice provides, the devil cannot exist in our heart. He cannot exist in our spirit. Before Jesus, the devil existed in everyone's heart. The devil controlled every human being on the planet. If you read Ephesians 2, verse 2, everybody before Christ was influenced, in other words, sourced by satanic spirits, not the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus's sacrifice made it possible for us to have the devil evicted from our heart. This is important what I'm saying. evil can be out of your heart. You no longer have to be double-minded. You can have single-minded mind of Christ in your heart. And that's what God's blood and sacrifice paid for. But with our cooperation and our believing and our authority that we can take, it's up to us to keep the devil out of our head and our body. I don't know how else to say that any clearer. Before Christ, he was in your spirit, soul, and body. If you'll allow Christ's sacrifice to be real in your life, when you are born again and sanctified entirely, the devil can't exist in your spirit anymore. So Jesus's sacrifice evicts him from your spirit, but it's up to you as a believer to keep him out of your head and your body. Have I said that enough times? Okay, so I'm going to read some verses. Isaiah 61, I'm going to read a couple verses in Isaiah 61. It says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And this is obviously the verses that Jesus read when he came to the synagogue, when he came out of the 40 days of testing in the wilderness. And we find this in Luke 4:18. These are the verses that Jesus read about his ministry after the Holy Spirit came on him and anointed him. And so if it was Jesus's ministry, I want everybody to look at me. If it was Jesus's ministry, now we're his body. It needs to be our ministry because we're supposed to be carrying on the life and ministry of Jesus. We're his body. Amen. And so and then it says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. We should be giving comfort. We shouldn't be tearing each other down. To grant those in Zion who mourn, giving them a garland of joy instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the cloak of praise instead of a discouraged spirit, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus came, his ministry was righting everything that Satan had made wrong in the human race. Aren't you thankful that Jesus was anointed to fix everything that was broken in the human race? How many are thankful for that? That means there's hope for every person on this planet because of what Jesus did in the shedding of his blood and carrying our pain, carrying our sorrow, carrying our sickness, carrying our sin. He paid the price for all of us to be free. Amen? He came. It's for freedom's sake that Christ came. The next verse I'd like to propose to you is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, the reason why the Son of Man was manifested or came is to destroy the works of the devil. That's what I just told you. He came to destroy the works of the devil. In Acts 10:38, I know I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so just write them down. In Acts 10:38, it says, this is the verse, it says, you've heard of Jesus of Nazareth, who went around, who God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and who went around doing good, healing everyone who was oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So Jesus's ministry is to right everything that Satan made wrong, to destroy the works of the devil, and to heal everyone because they're oppressed of the devil. Okay? And we're his body now. And we can't give anyone what we don't personally have ourselves. You can only give what you've received freely. And so it is imperative in this hour of history that the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, walks in her freedom so that we have freedom to give to people. You cannot give people theories. It doesn't help them. You can't give people philosophies. You can't jam theology down people, but you can tangibly give people what you freely experienced and received yourself. Another verse that I want to hone in on for a moment is Matthew 12, 43 and through 45. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. I had a dream about this several years ago, and it wrecked my world and changed my course. And so I'm thankful for God-given dreams. It says in Matthew 12, 43, "Now when the unclean spirit comes out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it." And that's a clue that demons never find rest. And that's why they don't want you to ever be at rest. I feel the Lord highlighting that just for a moment. Our most powerful weapon as Christians is to be at rest. Demons' number one tactic is to keep us afraid, worried, full of anxiety, full of anger, full of vengeance, full of jealousy. Everything they can do to keep us unsettled and not at rest keeps us from operating in the power that's available to us by the Holy Spirit, because they never are at rest. Okay? And so then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came out, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they come in, they live there, and the last condition of the person becomes worse than the first." This is a haunting verse to me. This is the way it will be with this evil generation. He's talking about us right now. There's a lot of people that have been saved. There's a lot of people that have had demons evicted, but they haven't done what the word says is available to fill their house with truth. So there's no vacancy for the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's so many people that have experienced moments of freedom, and they end up being the most deceived people on the planet, way more deceived than people who have never experienced freedom. And Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be in this evil generation. I want to lead you in a short teaching on entire sanctification, because this predominantly has been the missing message in the body of Christ, which I think is leading up to the great falling away, the great deception, the false power, signs, wonders, all the things that are happening to deceive the masses right now. I believe that the message of heart purity has been the most forgotten message in the body of Christ. Now, there's only 2.5 million Nazarenes and another 500,000 other holiness movements. So out of all the Christians, the billion Christians, there's only about 3 million of them that actually believe what I'm going to teach. Now, when I say 3 million, they don't all believe it either, but at least it's in their articles of faith. Okay. And so let me give you some verses. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is an important verse, brothers and sisters. It doesn't say you'll know about the truth. It'll become your truth. It'll become what you embrace as the reality. You'll no longer be all those that are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you know it's your truth, you don't have to keep learning about it. It becomes what you know, okay? And then John 8:36 says, "Whom the Son sets free is really free." Like, if the truth sets you free, you're really free. And so I want to read these verses in John 17. These are so important for what I'm teaching on today. John chapter 17, verse 17. This is Jesus's last night before he's arrested to pay for all of us. And this is what he prayed in John 17, verse 17. He goes, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." He's talking to the Father about his disciples. the ones who followed him for 3.5 years, the ones who for 3.5 years, if people didn't like him, they wanted to call fire down on cities. For 3.5 years, they griped about who was the most important, who could sit on the right hand, who could sit on the left hand. For 3.5 years, Jesus, they're not a part of our group. Should we exclude them from the gatherings? They were always driven from their hearts by demonic influences because they had not received the sanctifying work of the Spirit that only the blood of Jesus can provide. I will tell you the marked difference in those 12 disciples before and after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, followers of Christ were selfish. After Pentecost, the followers of Christ were selfless. What changed? Hearts were made pure. They were sanctified by the Spirit. And that's the missing message. Let me keep reading here in John 17. He says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So Jesus is not just praying for the 12 to be sanctified. He's actually praying for all of us, right? Because we're believers because of the New Testament. We are believers because of what the apostles wrote for us in the New Testament. That's why we're believers. So what is he praying for us? That we would be sanctified also. That we all may be one. Here's the key, you guys. Until the bride becomes one, we can't change the culture. We can't change the atmosphere. We cannot change the regional strongholds until we become one. And the only way we can become one is if all of our hearts are the same. It's transformation from the inside out. It's not trying to do things from the outside in. So that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Hebrews 13:12 says, Jesus went outside the city gate and he suffered and he shed his blood so he could sanctify his people. And so before I go into deliverance from demonic influences in your head and your body, we have to make sure that we've allowed the blood of Jesus to remove all the demonic influences from our heart and our spirit. If we don't have the foundation of a pure, sanctified heart, we're going to end up like that person in Matthew 12, 43 to 45, where we can have moments of victory when we get forgiven. But if we don't get full of the purity, the holiness, the power, the truth of God's word, all these demons are going to keep coming back, and we're going to end up being worse off than we ever were before we came to Christ. And so it is important that every born-again believer ask the Holy Spirit to do the deep work of heart cleansing, heart purification, so that the battle within ceases to exist, so that we are strong, equipped, and empowered to win the battle from without that never ends. Can I get an amen on that? Is everybody with me so far? I'm going to keep going now. So once, I got to say this again. Once your heart is sanctified, the devil no longer can get inside the house of your heart. So he always gets on the roof and tries to get your attention in your head. I said this at the beginning of this teaching. Jesus's blood, Jesus's sacrifice gets the devil out of our hearts. Now it's up to us to keep him out of our heads and our bodies. It's not up to God. It's up to us. Am I talking slow enough for everybody? I just want to make sure. I want this to sink in. This is revelation that God's giving me. And so let me give you some verses. The reason why I know disciples are commanded empowered and released to get rid of demonic influences because of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:1. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority over all unclean spirits to cast them out. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, he summoned those whom he wanted to be with him, and he appointed the 12, and he gave them authority to get rid of demons so they could preach the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, if anyone believes in me, these signs will follow them. And the first sign is they will cast out demons. I want you to see that. Mark 16, verse 17, a believer has a sign that follows them. And the first sign is they will cast out demons. It doesn't say they'll try to. It says they will. Amen. And then we have Luke 9, 1 and 2, where Jesus called the 12 and he gave them authority over all demons to cast them out and power to heal all sickness and all disease. And then we have John 14, 12, where Jesus is teaching his disciples on that last night in that upper room before he goes to the garden, gets arrested and taken to the cross. But in that room, he says this to his disciples, and we're all disciples on this call. Everybody watching this is a disciple if you're a Christian. He says, if anyone believes in me, the same things I do, you'll do in greater because I go to the Father. So Jesus went around doing good, healing everyone oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Jesus promised he'd be with us to the end, Matthew 28, 20. So the same spirit that empowered Jesus to go around getting rid of demons and doing good is the same spirit that promises to be with us to the end. Is everybody good with that? Okay, so that's why I know that if we're going to carry on the life and ministry of Jesus, a big part of that is helping people to understand they have authority in their own life to deal with the demonic influences that are keeping them defeated, depressed, full of anxiety, hearing voices, sleepless nights, come on, sick in their bodies, sick in their heads. Every believer has authority to take care of this. And it's up to us to equip the bride, not to lead them in an experience where the demons are evicted for a moment and then leave them there in a very vulnerable position because we don't teach them to get their heart sanctified, to get the word of God in their mind so that when the lies come, truth always trumps the lies. Nobody can do that for people. They have to do it for themselves. So those are the verses that Jesus tells us what we're supposed to be doing. And then Christ paid the price. I want you to turn to Colossians 2. And I want to show you that Christ actually did the death blow. He won the victory for us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13. It says, and when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings. I want you guys to grasp the depth of that verse. When you receive the forgiveness of your sins, Christ forgave you of every sin you'll ever commit. So quit allowing the devil to talk you into your identity being your sins. Your identity is you're forgiven. Your new identity is I was a sinner. Now I'm a child of God that's forgiven. And even when I mess up, he still keeps forgiving because his forgiveness isn't based on my performance. His forgiveness is based on his blood. And it doesn't give you a license to sin. It gives you courage to live right for God. Okay. And then the next verse says, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So here, when he took care of the sin problem, come on, the sin problem was in our heart. then he takes care of the ability for Satan or people or any demon or any influence on the world to get into our head with words of accusation. He took every word that would condemn us, whether it's from a demon, a boss, a pastor, a government official, the devil himself, the law, whatever it is that condemn us, he took every one of those words and nailed them to the cross. Come on, man. Like, it's called he dealt a death blow that everything Satan had been able to do to keep the human race oppressed, Jesus won the victory for us. And then I go to verse 15. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, which Paul says is our problem, the rulers and authorities are disarmed now because of what Jesus did. Somebody ought to say amen there. Doesn't mean they're not alive. They're still alive. They're just disarmed if we realize who we are in Christ. Identity is everything. If you guys have not read my identity book, you need to order it. You need to order it and read it. You need to order 100 of them and give them to all your friends. Because when you learn to walk in your true identity, the devil has no chance of taking you out. So then it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He defeated the battle. He defeated Satan. That's why I say, if you allow the blood of Jesus and the word of God to remove Satan and sin and carnality from your heart, you'll no longer have an inner battle. Then you can walk in confident authority and boldness to win the outer battle of keeping Satan out of your head and out of your body. You don't stand a chance at walking in victory until the inner battle is ceased. We need to let Jesus sanctify our hearts so that he's Lord of all, so that we walk in partnership with Holy Spirit and keep defeating the works of the devil that always try to get in our thoughts and our bodies. Okay? Somebody say amen. I'm half done. I'm right on schedule. So here's what I want you to know. After Jesus did that victory, according to Colossians 2, 13 to 15, Paul then starts giving good language, and so do the gospel writers, and so do some of the different epistle writers. So now the battle's different. Now the battle against the demonic is different than before Christ. Now it leaves the realm of the heart for the true sanctified believer, and it enters into the realm of the mind and the body. And so let me read a couple of verses. Colossians 2:11. This is addressed to the church, the Spirit-filled church, where Paul says, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. We are not unaware of the devil's schemes. What are the devil's schemes after the cross? When Christ paid for our sanctification, when Christ paid and disarmed principalities, when he disarmed the words, when he forgave us so that we're no longer condemned by God. What are the devil's schemes now that Christ vanquished and won the deciding victory? The devil's schemes are mind games. He tries to get you to think contrary to the word of God about your life. He tries to twist truth. He tries to make you feel hopeless. He tries to make you feel alone. He tries to make you feel like you're insane. He does everything he can to keep you from rest. That's his mind games. He wants you worried. He wants you sleepless. He wants you fearful. He wants you discouraged. He wants you mad at everyone. He wants you thinking nobody sees you. He'll do whatever he can, and that's his mind games. Remember what I said to begin this teaching. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, if we'll allow it to work in our lives by accepting it by faith, removes Satan from the heart. But it's up to us to keep him out of our minds and our bodies. I can't say that enough times. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read a couple verses here in this same theme of deliverance from the mind, from the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we're still human beings in these fleshly bodies, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons, see, if I could just get people to buy into that one verse, it would eliminate most of the need for deliverance. The reason why most people are fighting to be delivered from the oppressive mind games of Satan is because they're trying to fix them with natural means. In other words, they're trying to fix them with what they can do, not with what the Spirit can do if we just take our authority and unleash Him on it. If people would stop trying to fix their problems in the soul and the flesh, and they would allow their spirit to partner with the Holy Spirit, they could evict all the problems from their mind and their body, and they could walk in victory. But we're always trying to do it with the way that seems right to man. And if we do it with the way that seems right to man, it always leads to destruction. Come on, you guys. Okay, so I'm going to keep going. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of these fortresses, these strongholds that we let Satan develop over our minds. For we are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know how you win the devil's schemes? By letting every thought filter through the mind of Christ instead of your mind. If you try to filter them through your mind, they're going to end up getting worse. But if you'll filter them through the mind of Christ, they'll become smaller and smaller, and what Jesus thinks will become bigger and bigger. And usually you become what your vision is. Come on, you become just like what you gaze at. So we need to learn any thought that comes in, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not anointed enough, I can't prophesy, I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't give, I can't serve, I'm not God. That's not from God. Let those thoughts be given to God. Let Him filter the thoughts. And what's beneficial for you, He'll allow to come into you. And what is detrimental to you, He'll take captive. He'll get rid of it. Amen. Let me keep going. You'll notice that the battle there is not trying to do anything in the flesh, but it's trying to change the way we think. So victory is how we think. And there's a couple verses that I'll highlight. Isaiah 26:3 says, I'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God. Perfect peace is no depression, no anxiety, no fear, no worry. Come on. Perfect peace is available if your mind is on God, not your problems, not people. It's on God. And I think that's a good enough verse for that. So let me give you some verses on how to implement the victory over the devil before we do prayers of deliverance. One verse that I would like to give you is Ephesians 6. I think it's 10 and 11. I might go 10 and 11, 12, but Ephesians 6. I didn't practice this sermon, so I'm just going with you guys. I'm following the Spirit. Amen. How many are glad I'm following the Spirit? Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes. Did you see that? This is to Christians in the best church in the New Testament. The church of Ephesus was the model church that everybody wished they could be like, the church of Ephesus. And he says, so finally, this is the thing you should always do. Be armored up with the truth of God's word over every area of your life so you can stand against the devil's schemes. What is that? Mind games. Mind games. And so if you're full of the word, if you're full of the Spirit, if you're full of truth, if your house isn't just swept, but it's occupied, nobody can stuff your house with truth but you. Oh my goodness, that's a mic drop. There is no human being on the planet that someone else can stuff your house with truth. That's up to you. You need to be a truth hoarder. I don't know how else to say it. You need to gather all the truth of God's word that you can and just stuff it in every nook and cranny in your house so there's no room to walk from the door to the kitchen because you have to trip over truth. You need to be the biggest truth hoarder that the world has ever seen so that when Satan comes knocking, there's not one room inside your heart and your mind because you're fully occupied with truth. There's no room for lies. That's a good sermon, Dan. I feel good about this right now. Here's the deal, you guys. Nobody can do this for you. And when you're being oppressed by demons, the last thing you want to do is get in the Word. Because when you get in the Word, when you're being oppressed by demons, the Word makes no sense to you. And so you find yourself in this dilemma. Will someone help me? Because we've not walked in purity of heart where we realize we have a helper that never goes asleep. He's all powerful. He can't wait to vanquish every enemy you'll ever face. But we're trying to do it with half of God and half of us instead of all of God and us becoming less and less. So we have to get the foundation right so that when the storms and the trials and the affliction and the demonic lies come, no way. That's not who I am. I'm one with God. He lives in me. I live in him. You take a hike. I got to get back to Ephesians. So we can take our stand against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, let me give you some verses that'll tell you, once you really realize that you have authority, how spiritual warfare should take place in your life. Number one, Luke 10:19. Luke 10:19. This is one of my favorites. This is where Jesus says, "Behold, I give you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions, and an authority over all the power of the enemy." Did you hear that? Authority over all the power of the enemy. Authority over all the power of the enemy. I don't think you get it. Authority over all the power of the enemy. This verse goes hand in hand with 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world, because you have authority over all the power of the enemy. Somebody say, amen, I believe it. Just say, I believe that. I don't care what I feel like. I believe that. It has to start with belief. And then it says, and nothing will injure you. Jesus said that. So how do you live in a reality of Psalms 91, where no harm can come near your tent, no evil can come near you, no pestilence, no whatever? How do you live that way? When the demons come, you don't let them get over you. You walk over them. Because they're going to come. The closer you get to Jesus, the more they're going to come. The more Christ-like you become, it sends them into a frenzy. How do you overcome? By walking on them instead of allowing them to get over you. It's impossible for a stronghold to develop in your mind, your emotions, in your will, if you're taking authority and walking over the demonic lies as they come. You are invincible if you keep going through. You are always defeated if you're trying to fight them. Another verse, James 4:7, one of my favorites. I got a lot of favorite verses. James 4:7, it says, submit therefore to God, which means in your heart, your mind, your life, everything should be submitted to God. Let God be Lord. And then it says, but resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So we're responsible for submitting to God, but we're also responsible personally for resisting the devil. I've had 3 or 4 different text message prayer request today, and they were something like this: help me, help me. And I can't find that in the Bible where Jesus or James or Peter or Paul said, when you're in trouble, ask someone to help you. It's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is, if you're willing to submit to God, you have power in you to resist the devil, but you have to do it. Resist the devil and he'll run in fear. He doesn't know what to do if someone knows who they are in Christ. He has a heyday with us when we don't know who we are. We have to resist the devil. And then I want to read 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I want to start with verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Did you know that verse goes hand in hand with submit to God so you can resist the devil? Did you know most people don't put those two verses together? But resisting the God is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. You know how the most effective way to resist the devil is? Be hidden under Christ. Be hidden behind the veil. Be one with Christ. Be yoked with Christ. Be so close in intimacy with Christ that you can't tell where you end and Christ begins. And the devil has no idea what to do with a person like that. Walking in step with the Spirit is one of the most invincible postures you can live in. The moment you try to lag behind or get ahead, you're susceptible because the two are no longer as tightly one. But the more you stay in Christ, the more invincible you stay in the fight against evil. Amen? So it says, having cast all your anxiety on him because he cares about you. Don't carry your anxiety. Don't carry your unrest. Don't carry your fear. Give it to Jesus. Take those thoughts captive. Give them to Jesus, right? So you need to be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So how do we combat this devil that never stops trying to devour us? Because this letter is written to Christians. This is what Peter says: resisting, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. Man alive, you mean all I got to do to not let the devil devour me is just to stand firm in my faith? Because everybody's under the same assault and persecution all over the world. In fact, a lot of the places that we minister via online services and, you know, internet TV stations and radio stations around the world in these different countries, people are actually being persecuted in the flesh for their faith. They're losing their properties, they're losing their houses, they're losing their businesses. They're being put in jail. And Peter says, the way we defeat the devil, stand firm in your faith. Sounds like walk on the serpents and scorpions. Sounds like resist the devil and he'll run in fear. And so the last verse that I want to quote before I lead us in prayer is Revelation 12:11. I don't want to quote it. I want to read it. I feel like God wants me to read verses today. Revelation 12:11. No, I want to start with verse 9. That's why I like to look at my Bible. There's too many good verses not to read. Revelation 12:9. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So remember what I said, since Christ has won the battle, Colossians 2, 13 to 15, the devil has been reduced to this accusing mind game scheme. That's what he's doing right now to all of us. If you're not walking in victory right now on this call, right now, watching this sermon, if you feel hopeless, if you feel afraid, if you feel like nothing's going to change, you feel like this is great teaching, but it's not working for me, that's because you have an enemy that never stops accusing you. That's his mind games. That's his schemes. But look at the answer, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That's how Jesus evicts Satan from our heart, the blood of the Lamb. Come on. And the word of their testimony. That's our part, to keep Satan out of our head and our body, our testimony, our confession. It's up to us to believe the word enough to say it so that it keeps Satan out of our mind and our body. So they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, that's your spirit, and because of their testimony. They did not love their life, even when faced with death. You know, when you know you're sanctified entirely, you're not afraid to die because you already did. That ought to give somebody hope. I'm serious. When you're still holding on to life, that's when you're afraid to die. But when you cash it in and put everything that you are in the middle of the table and say, I'm all in, where's the fear? The moment you're killed in the flesh, it's your best moment. Because that's when Philippians 1:21 becomes your real life, real time testimony. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain.